So we're going to continue our study on the compassion of Jesus. We've been going through our study on the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke is very interesting in how that Luke himself brings out the Gospel. In many ways, he had in mind not only the Jews, but he had in mind the Gentiles as well. Being Paul's associate, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, he was bringing out the compassion of Jesus and how the compassion of the Lord extended beyond just his own Jewish brethren and extended even to those that the Jews themselves would neglect. And so today we're going to be looking at Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And so let's go to an open in prayer and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of being able to gather together in your house, Lord, to study your word. We ask, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to be able to teach as well as to be able to hear, Lord, what you are speaking to our hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing. We ask that you'd bless our study time. Lord, bless the Sunday school classes in the back as well. And we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Now, when we consider the Sabbath day, today we really don't fully grasp the significance of the Sabbath in the same way as the Jews in Jesus' day did. Nowadays, I remember when I first began to understand that Saturday was the Sabbath day, it began to make me wonder, well, I thought Sunday was Sabbath day. I didn't realize that Saturday was actually the Sabbath day, and I began to, you know, be amazed that, well, why are we doing what we do on Sundays and not Saturday? And I began to make more and more sense the more I began to study and understand the Bible. But during Jesus' day, the Sabbath day was a very significant day for the Jews. It was significant, especially in the Old Testament times, because the Sabbath day and the honoring, the respecting, the observing of the Sabbath day for the Jews was significant because of their relationship with God. The Jewish people had a covenant relationship with God. This covenant was made the day that they came out of Egypt, and eventually they were there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And when they were given the law, which would include the Ten Commandments and the whole Old Testament law, when they were given the law, they made a covenant with God Almighty there at the foot of Mount Sinai that they would keep the law of God. And whenever that covenant was made between God and Israel, blood was sprinkled upon the people. Now, the question has been said, how was Moses able to sprinkle the blood over millions of people? You got to remember, there were up to 2 million Jews that came out of Egypt when Moses and the Israelites came out of Egypt there in the book of Exodus. But the sprinkling of the blood was symbolic. It didn't have to literally touch every individual. But they all had promised before God, we will keep the covenant. And part of the covenant that Israel had covenanted themselves was that they would honor God's law. And one of those was to keep the Sabbath day. Of course, the scripture declares, for 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, created man on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath, he rested from all his work. Now, does that mean that God got tired? Can God get tired? No, he does not get tired. But when it means that he rested, it means he ceased from his working. He stopped working. And so because he stopped working, the Sabbath was a day in which people would rest, a day in which they would cease from their regular duties, their regular busyness, and stop to rest. It's very significant how the Sabbath for the Jews was a time as well where the families would gather together and spend time with each other. They would all go to synagogue together. That was the place of meeting, as like their church building as we would know it. And then they would do a lot of activities together as a family. But they would, in essence, cease from their regular duties. And so the Sabbath was a very important day for the Jew. like I said, we really never, I know I never did as a young boy, never understood the significance of the Sabbath day, except for I knew as a young Catholic boy that I was supposed to go to church as a Roman Catholic, and we did, especially in our younger years. We didn't when I was getting older. And so these were the things in my mind, but the Sabbath day for the Jew was very significant because of their covenant relationship with God. It was a display of how they were God's covenant people and how they were honoring the covenant that was made with their patriarchs and their church, their fathers many, many years gone by. And so Jesus now, in Jesus' day, is doing something that some believed he should not be doing. And so we want to talk about that a little bit today. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And so our key verse today is found in Mark chapter 2, verse 27 through 28. And with that, let's go ahead and read this scripture. Anybody want to read it? It's Mark chapter 2, verse 27 through 28. You can read it up on the slide as well. It doesn't matter which version, the King James or the New International Version. Does somebody want to read that?
Then he, Jesus, said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath."
The Son of Man is Lord, or ruler over even the Sabbath. It's a powerful statement that Jesus is making, but what Jesus is going to do, he's going to bring out the heart of the Sabbath, not the letter. You see, Jesus would bring out the heart of God's law, not the letter. You see, there are times, even in our own Christian experience, that we can become people that will want to honor the letter of the word and miss the heart. But God wants us to be a people that know the heart of his word. Amen? To honor the Lord from our hearts with his heart, especially in regards to the Sabbath. Now, in this text, this golden text or the scripture verse today, it says that Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's a powerful statement. And we'll see why as we move along in our study today. Because what would happen with the Sabbath day, especially in Judaism or the religion of the Jews, they would add to the law of God. It was not just honor the Sabbath. They would begin to add a lot of stipulations to how they honored the law. And what they would eventually begin to do was say that a person literally couldn't do almost anything on the Sabbath when that was not God's intention to begin with. And so Jesus says that God made the Sabbath for man. In other words, the Sabbath should be beneficial for man. It should be something that a person should be able to enjoy, to be able to rest from their work, to be able to enjoy the day. But instead, it was becoming that God had created the Sabbath, instead of being that the Sabbath was made for man, it was becoming that man was made for the Sabbath, which was nowhere near God's intention. You see, God didn't create us to go and keep the Sabbath, no. He created the Sabbath for us to keep for our own benefit. Amen? And so we've got to understand this. I remember when we were working at the school there in Pennsylvania, we used to have, as any organization does, bless you, any organization is going to have rules to keep. It's going to have policy. Isn't that right? There's no way for there to be order in your own organization or in society without rules. We were talking a little bit earlier, the speed limit exists because we have to drive safely. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean when you drive a little bit over or under that we're necessarily breaking the law, but we need to be careful and honor it. Amen? But in many ways, policy and laws and rules are there to help keep order, to keep organization, and that's what's happening in this story. You see, there at the school, I remember we had rules that we would tell them to keep. They were supposed to wake up at, it used to be 5:30, then it eventually changed to 6. We were having mercy on them. Then eventually it was 6:30. But we had policy where we were instilling in the student body the element of a Christian life. There should be a time when you wake up and spend time praying and in the Word. And so we required of the student to do it in the morning. And so for the student, it really shouldn't have been a big deal. How many of you know, really, to honor God and to keep God's quote-unquote rules, if we love God, we're going to delight in keeping them. If we love God and we know that God loves us, we delight in honoring God in everything that we do. Will we be totally perfect? Of course not. We're going to make our mistakes, right? But we will delight in honoring God because of our relationship with Him. And I remember for myself, when I first went to the school, I had the same rules a lot of them did. Actually, my year, our year in 1995 was pretty strict. But those rules were no big deal for me. I wanted everything that God had for me. I loved God and I knew He loved me. And I knew for this season in my life, I've got to submit to these rules, and I did. But there were times when some students didn't want to, and they would kick against the rules and kick against the pricks. You follow what I'm saying? And they would just argue, why do I have to do this? And why do I have to clean this? And why do I have, you know, and it would be tough sometimes. But over the years, sometimes what would begin to happen is you would have times when I myself went through a season of this where we would begin to look at the rules and we would look at the individual. And if they didn't keep it perfectly, we would right away give them what we would call at that time a demerit or a little warning and say, you better keep it. Then if they didn't, we'd warn them more. And it was getting tough sometimes. Well, it was turning into, instead of just having these to keep order, now we were making it to be that these rules were made not for the students, but the students were made for the rules. And it was becoming an issue, and we were losing the heart of why these were there. And we had to correct it, and we had to correct it with the heart of God. Now, that didn't mean we took away the rules, but instead we took away the attitude that we were having with the rules and the students. You follow what I'm saying? And so these are things that we're dealing with here. The law of God was never meant to hurt us. The law of God, to be honest with you, actually is there to show how sinful we are. God's law is perfect. God's law is holy. God's holy standards are a standard that you and I cannot keep. And so the law is there to show that we are sinful, but ultimately the law serves to point us to Jesus, the perfect one. Amen? Now, in regards to the Sabbath, though, there was a benefit to Sabbath keeping in regards to how it worked benefits into their own physical bodies. It's actually very good for you and for me to have a Sabbath day where after we've worked hard during the week, that we take a day off and rest. Amen. Rest is very beneficial for you and for me. And if we're working constantly 24/7, it can wreak havoc to our bodies. And so the Sabbath was meant to be beneficial. Amen. So it was a good law. But let's move forward and see what was going on with Jesus' day. The central truth is this, is that Jesus is the compassionate healer. Now, keep that in mind in regards to the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was, yes, a day in which, quote-unquote, work was not to be done. However, Jesus knew the value in the heart of God's law and knew, because of God's heart for people, that He would show compassion on people even on Sabbath days. You see, it would be the religious that would begin to tell Jesus, you have 6 other days in which you can go and heal people, but you better not be healing on the Sabbath. And that begins to show they're missing the intention of God's heart. God wants to show compassion on people every day. Amen? And so Jesus is going to begin to expose the religious attitude of these Pharisees, and He's going to do it by healing on the Sabbath. And in doing this, He's going to show the heart of God's law, not the letter. And so let's go through our study today. Get into your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to see a woman here who has been in suffering for 18 long years. You can only imagine what she was going through. But in Luke chapter 13, Verses 10 through 13, we're going to see what is happening with this woman who has been literally affected by this infirmity, this sickness, for many, many years. And it's rough to be sick for a long time. Amen? I mean, for those of you that have had bouts with long-time sickness, you know, it is tough. It's not easy. Amen? But here we have this woman, and let's look at what's happening in her life as she had many years of suffering, okay? In Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 11, let's see what happens with this woman. Who wants to read 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11 of 13?
Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. 13?
Yes. Well, you can read the whole thing, yeah.
But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God.
Now picture in your minds the story. It's a Sabbath day. Now remember and put yourself in their shoes, the way that the climate of the day was, the way that the Jews were saying that people should keep the Sabbath. In many ways, there were additional rules added to the Sabbath. So people are bound. They're probably afraid to even take a step almost, lest it be regarded as walking. You follow what I'm saying? Or working. And so it's tough. I mean, it's really binding on an individual. But Jesus was a teacher, and Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath day, and that was customary. When they would meet in the synagogue, the teacher would actually teach sitting down. Sometimes they had a pulpit area, but they would teach sitting, which was totally fine. And Jesus is here teaching in the synagogue on this Sabbath day, and he's teaching, I'm sure, a good lesson. Amen? I can only imagine what it would have been like to have sat in the congregation when Jesus taught. I mean, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, the Bible says that he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. So there was something very engaging about the way that Jesus taught. I'm sure that if you would have been there, you were hanging on his every word. I mean, it was not like we were thinking about other things, that we were captivated by his teaching. And so you can imagine there in the audience, as he's teaching there in the synagogue, a woman appears, and the Bible says that she had a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity for 18 years. That's a long time. She was bent over, and she could not straighten herself up. So she's really bent over. She's sick. I'm sure that wherever she went, as she walked through the city, and when she went to the store, when she was in sight of any individual, they would see this woman bent over. And I'm sure that they would look at her and just have compassion and think, boy, this lady is suffering. I mean, she's been bent over for 18 years. And you can kind of see it here in this picture. You kind of see it there? Just hunched over, and there's Jesus there, and here's the Pharisees looking on as Jesus sees this woman come in. But she's hunched over. She can't bend herself back up. This woman is sick physically. And the scripture says there's a spirit of infirmity in that there was something affecting her. This was not your normal sickness. This wasn't just that she had broke her back and it was unhealable, or she stayed bent over. There was a spirit in this. This was a demonically influenced sickness on this woman's body, a spirit of infirmity. This is a type of sickness that had been afflicting her because of demonic activity. Does that mean that anyone who is sick or hunched over has demonic activity in their lives? Well, of course not. Amen? And so we got to be careful to think, oh, that person's sick like that because a demon is affecting them. No, 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 no. However, in this case, Jesus discerning. You see, Jesus discerned everything. He knew what was going on, didn't he? And by the Spirit of God, he saw the spirit of infirmity on this woman. She walks into the synagogue. He sees this woman hunched over and knows by the Spirit that she's been this way for a while. I'm sure after talking to her She probably said, I was like this for 18 years. Or God gave him, by the Spirit of God, a word of knowledge, and he knew by the Spirit of God that it was 18 years. Either way, this woman was bent over, and this lady had been affected like this for quite a while. Now, what I love about the story is that as Jesus looks at her and he sees her hunched over, not able to get up, Jesus doesn't try to put her out of the synagogue. Amen? He doesn't in any way turn away from this woman's need, but instead sees her. And I love what it says here in verse 12. It says, Jesus saw her. Jesus took notice of her. And there are times that people will think, God would never take notice of me. But I'm here to tell you that when you come to Jesus, I don't care if you can't lift up your eyes to him like this woman couldn't, Jesus took notice of her. And God takes notice to every individual that begins to turn their hearts towards him. Amen? Every individual. It's not just those that seem to be influential or those that seem to have it all together or those that were raised in church or those who were a part of a church at one time. It doesn't matter how dark, how awful their lives have been. It doesn't matter what they've been involved in. Once they begin to turn to Jesus, he takes notice of them. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, Jesus saw this woman. And the Bible says there in verse 12, he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Wow. I can only imagine what is happening there. Put yourself in the synagogue. And this woman walks in all hunched over like that. And all of a sudden, Jesus is looking at this woman. And as he looks at her, everyone is wondering, what is Jesus looking at? Right? And they're like, what's he looking at? So they're looking and they catch eye of this woman. And Jesus probably got up from where he was teaching, went down to this woman and said to her, you are loosed from your infirmity. Now, something to think about and something to talk about is sickness itself. Where does sickness come from? Is sickness something that you and I are going to have to deal with because we've done something wrong? Is sickness something that we've got to be afraid of because, like in the case of this woman, there was a spirit of infirmity? Should we be afraid that sickness is going to come because it's demonically put on a person? Can that happen? Now, as a child of God, you don't have to be afraid. Amen? You always have to remember this as children of the living God, that when you opened your heart to Jesus and you received him into your life by faith, that you have been placed within the protective hand of God. God is watching out for you. He's watching out for me. And we don't need to be afraid of the powers of darkness. Amen. And so we don't need to be afraid of spirits of infirmity as this woman had. We don't know why she had it. The scripture is silent. But what we do know is that she had it for 18 years. Jesus would tell that spirit to be loosed. When that word for loosed means you're going to be, he's saying in essence, you are set free from this thing that has been binding you for all these 18 years. And so when we think about sickness, we can have a lot of questions as to why and where does it come from. But I want to see some scriptures here, if you don't mind. Put a marker there in your Bible in Luke chapter 13. And then I want you to turn to Numbers, and I want you to see what happened here as we see sickness in the Bible and why it happened. Numbers. The book of Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible, in the very beginning. But I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 12, and I want you to see what happens here and how this person got sick and why. And so we want to talk about sickness for a little bit. And why does sickness happen? Does it always happen just because we, or does it happen because we're doing something wrong? Well, sometimes, but not all the time. Look at Numbers chapter 12. And for the lack of time, let me read it real fast. Okay, I'm going to try to read it pretty quick. But there's a story here with Miriam. Miriam was Moses' sister. And it also deals with Aaron. Aaron and Miriam were Moses' brother and sister. Okay? Now look what happens here in chapter 12 of Numbers, verse 1. And we'll try to read through verse 13. We might not. We'll just kind of look at what happens. It says, And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard this. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men on the face of the earth. If you have a King James, it says he was the meekest man on the in the whole earth. And it says, and the Lord spoke at once to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, and he said, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And those three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the opening of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward, and he said, hear now my word. Now, this is God speaking directly to Miriam and Aaron. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted with all my house. Face to face I speak with him clearly, and not in riddles, and not in the likeness of the Lord will he behold. And the likeness of the Lord will he behold. Then why were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he set out. And when the cloud went away from over the tabernacle, Miriam became leprous as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam and saw that she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, do not lay this sin on us, which we have done foolishly, which we have sinned. Do not let her be as dead, who when he goes out of his mother's womb, half his flesh is eaten. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father but had spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out until Miriam was brought in again. Afterward, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness Paran, and so on and so forth. Wow. Can you imagine this? Miriam and Aaron are coming against the leadership that God had in Israel. You all seeing that? Moses was God's leader. Moses was God's spiritual leader, the anointed one to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, were, in a sense, co-leaders. God spoke through them like he was speaking through Moses. However, the Lord heard them grumbling against Moses. He heard them talking against the leadership that was there. And the Bible says the Lord heard it, and the result of that would be Miriam getting this leprosy, and she would be white as snow. I mean, it was that bad, the leprosy. And all of that to say, look at how this sickness came upon Miriam. She was talking against the Lord's anointed, wasn't she? She was in rebellion against God's anointed, and this rebellion was considered by the Lord sin. And because of her sin, sickness came to her body. Now, sickness can affect us in that way as well, if we're not careful. That we begin to complain, or we begin to do something as they were doing against God's anointed, and sickness can begin to affect those people. That's why it's important for us to walk humbly with our God. To walk in right relationship with God, always having a wide open heart to the Lord. So that if we are beginning to do even something near what Miriam and Aaron were doing here, that God can tell us and rebuke us. Amen? Now, I know what I'm talking about here. I remember in the years before I left to school, I began to want to talk about the pastor that I was under at that particular time. And in my heart, I was beginning to look wrongly, but I had been bitten by a wolf. There at the church that I was a part of at that time, there was a person that was beginning to bite. And what do you mean by biting, Pastor? They would begin to sow these words against the pastor and say, oh, that pastor, if I was the pastor, I would do better than he does. And I began to hear it, and I was a young baby Christian. I didn't understand a lot. I didn't know a lot. I was barely attending church. You all hear what I'm saying? And so all of a sudden he's saying, you know what? if I was the pastor, I could do this and I would do that. And all of a sudden there's this, and I heard it and I thought, well, maybe it's true. So then there would be this talk against the pastor, and I would begin to get involved in the talk. And before you knew it, I was talking just as badly as he was. You see, a wolf, when they bite, whether they realize it or not, there's a poison that is put within the spirit of that individual. And they begin to see the one that they're talking about through the lens or in the way that that person has been talking, and it seems like it must be true. And so I began to talk wrongly. I was doing wrong. And I remember one day I was sitting on my bunk bed. Yeah, it was a bunk bed. And Eric was on the top bunk, I was on the bottom, and Jonas slept on his own bed. I don't know how he got away with it. But I remember I was sitting there reading my Bible. I was reading the book of James. And I was reading it, and I was, you know, wide open with my... I was sincere before God. I didn't realize the wrong I was involving myself with. And I remember that as I was reading the book of James, the Lord rebuked me. And he opened my eyes to what I had been doing and complaining and grumbling against God's leadership. And I remember at that moment falling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit about what I was doing. I said, Lord, forgive me for what I've done and had been doing. And I said, Lord, have mercy on me. Now, thank God I hadn't become leprous like Miriam. But the Lord rebuked me. And I said, Lord, that will not happen anymore. I won't get involved in that kind of talk anymore. And it stopped from that point on. What am I saying? Miriam and Aaron were grumbling against the Lord's leader, and we need to be careful. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that your pastor, me, I'm not perfect. I'm human. Amen? But what I will say this is, be careful when you're out and about and someone begins to sow little seeds of discord to say, well, did you know that the pastor, or, you know, the pastor should be doing this, or, you hear what I'm saying? And there's a grumbling occurring against God's authority. That individual needs to be careful. And we've also got to be careful and guard our hearts lest we allow this kind of stuff to happen. You hear what I'm saying? Be careful. Be careful. Now, please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that for me. I'm saying that just for the Lord. Amen.
Pastor.
Yes.
If Miriam and Aaron were both grumbling against Moses, why was she the only one?
It's interesting, isn't it? Why was she the only one? I think the Lord was giving her a big lesson, because I think she was the instigator. I think she was more influential on Aaron. I think Aaron may have hesitated at first, but he was pulled in. I think she was the main instigator, however he partook as well. And so the lesson, even though she was the one with the leprosy from head to toe, he was also learning the lesson. Even though he didn't get it on his own person, he saw, whoa, look what happened to her, and it put the fear of God in him too. And so it was a good godly fear that God was putting in them, and he was teaching them a very, very strong lesson, because, you see, they were leaders too. And if the leaders are complaining against a leader, that's not good. And so the leaders are the examples, and God was also teaching an example to Miriam and Aaron, but I'm sure whoever else saw what was happening were learning that lesson as well. But I think she was the main instigator behind it all. And I think that's why she was the one that got the leprosy in that sense. Look at this, real quick. Turn to John chapter 9 real fast. The Gospel of John. We're in Luke 13, so a little bit further. But let's see another instance of sickness here. There's a few more if you want to read them later. I'll give those to you here in a second. But in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we find a man, a young man that was born blind. He was born blind. But I want you to see what is happening here, and look at the mindset of the people here as well. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says this. So as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but it happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. There was no reason necessarily. It wasn't like his parents had sinned for him to be born blind. It wasn't like this person had sinned. I mean, how can a person sin beforehand, before they're born? You follow what I'm saying? So that's impossible. But why was this man born blind? And so they said, was it because of sin? And what Jesus says, it's not because of sin, but so that God could be glorified through him. Isn't that interesting? Now, why God allows sickness? Why God allows blindness? People to be born deaf, to be born with Down syndrome or any other kinds of sickness, why that happens, we will never be able to answer for God. But there are times when God wants to heal those bodies. Amen? And God will be glorified through it and in it. God has purpose and reason in ways that we don't fully understand. Sometimes it's to teach us lessons. Sometimes it's to keep us humble. Sometimes it's just to one day see the glory of God in heaven and see that person that was sick and infirm and how perfect they are in heaven. We don't know. We can't always answer all those questions, but there are times when sometimes it is because of sickness, or because of sin. Sometimes it's a spirit of infirmity, as this other lady that's bent down. But sickness sometimes is just because of this. Now let me explain it this way. When Adam and Eve were there in the garden, they were born perfectly, weren't they? Or created perfectly, I should say. They were never born. But they were created perfect from head to toe. I mean, you can only imagine how cute he was and how pretty she was, right? The ladies would have been saying to Adam. And the guys would have been saying to Eve. You guys know what I mean? Because that was, God created them perfectly, no sin. That was perfection in the beginning. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they sinned against the Lord, sin came into the human race. And what we need to remember is that sin brought on death. It's the sin in the human race and really within all of creation. You see, the sin that Adam and Eve did not only affected humanity, it affected all of God's creation. That's why everything is falling apart. That's why when you create something perfect, it begins to break down. I mean, you can go get a brand new car off the lot, go leave it in the over there in the Llano for a little while. What's going to happen to that car? It's going to start getting all rusty. It's going to start falling apart. That's the reality of the effects of sin in all of creation. Our own bodies are falling apart. Amen? Man, when I was young, I never had problems with my back at all. One time I was walking on the fence, and I fell off, landed on my back, got the breath knocked out of me. I got up and just cried a little bit, but was totally fine afterwards. Now I just bend down and don't even know how I bent down, and all of a sudden my back's thrown out for a couple days. You know what I mean? Age, man. It's the result of sin. Sin is in the human race. We're going to get old, we're going to die, and there's death. But one of the results of sin in the human race is sickness. And because sin is in us and in the world, the reality is that sickness is going to be at times the result. You know, there's a time when we would think, you know, the Apostle Paul prayed for people to be healed. There's a time when Timothy was sick. Remember that? He was sick with a cold, with the flu, whatever it was. Eventually he got better, thank God. But sickness is a part of the fall as well. And most of the time it's that. Sometimes there's a spirit of infirmity. Sometimes someone is in rebellion against God's authority. Or sometimes someone is playing around with sinful things and they're sick as a result of what they're playing around with. Amen? Right? You know, we play around with certain things. You know, people want to go and sleep with people outside of marriage. And they do that too much, they get sexually transmitted diseases. Right? It's a result of sin. It's just the fact. But more often than not, it's just the fact that we are sinners and sinful. So let's move forward here. Boy, have mercy. Jesus healed this woman on the Sabbath. And let's go back to Luke chapter 13 and see what happens here as he heals her. He says in verse 13, he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But, in verse 14 it says, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation Because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on those days, but not on the Sabbath day. Now that's an interesting situation, right? Jesus speaks to the woman, he lays his hands on her, and man, she straightens up. I mean, there's what are called creative miracles, creative healings. I don't know if you've ever heard of those before. But a creative healing is when someone doesn't have part of their arm, and they prayed over, and all of a sudden an arm grows where there wasn't one before. That's a creative healing. Amen? This woman is hunched back, she is bent over, has been like that for years. Jesus lays his hands on her, and he tells her, you're loose from your infirmity. He touches her, and all of a sudden she straightens out. Can you imagine all of those in the synagogue, what they saw? And what's beautiful about it is that she, as she was straightened up, glorified God. She began to say, praise the Lord. Amen? It's a beautiful occasion. I mean, it's wonderful what is happening. I mean, God is obviously working in the midst. But then the religious spirit happens. The Pharisees, with indignation, that means with anger. He is very frustrated with Jesus. And there is a conflict happening there. This religious man now says to all the people, he doesn't even tell Jesus anything, so he kind of thinks, well, this is a teaching moment. Have you ever heard of teaching moments, when the teacher has a teaching moment? So instead of turning to Jesus and trying to tell Jesus, you should heal on those other days, he turns to the people and he says, you know what? There are 6 other days that you could come for healing. Come on those days, but don't do it on the Sabbath. I mean, I'm telling you what, that's like quenching the spirit, isn't it? I'm sure there's rejoicing, there's happiness, and then all of a sudden this man in anger says he's indignant with it. He's fired up and mad. And all of a sudden he says, you guys can come on any other day. And so I'm sure that it was frustrating to Jesus, and I'm sure it quenched the spirit of the moment, because this woman who had been bound for 18 years is now walking straight. She's praising the Lord, and then there's this sour man saying what he's saying. And that's what a religious spirit can be like. God is doing a beautiful work in someone. They've come to church. They're growing. But maybe they don't look like you think they do. And the religious spirit says, oh, you should change the way you dress. Isn't that true? Wouldn't you rather have them in church than have them out of the church? The religious spirit can not even realize how religious they are. Amen. And we must be careful that we don't carry that religious spirit, because it hurts people. That'll keep them out those doors. Why do they want to come and be told things like that? Amen? Our little children, they're young, full of energy. And because they're young and full of energy, are they going to be all calm and walk slow like the adults? What are they going to do? Sometimes they're going to run. And because they run, do we rebuke them because they're running? No, we need to understand they're little children. I'll bet you when Jesus called that little child into his arms, I'm sure he didn't just go and walk with a swag to Jesus, right? I bet you he ran to Jesus, you think? We've got to understand ages. We've got to understand people. We've got to understand youth. We've got to understand the elderly. Amen? And give them room to be their age. Give them room to be young. Give them room to be immature, because they're maturing. But the religious spirit can be tough. And so this girl is jumping. She's praising God. She's been healed. And here comes the religious spirit and says, you could come on any other day, but don't you dare come again on a Sabbath day, right? Because he's fired up and there's controversy happening. Because lo and behold, this took place on the Sabbath, the day that you're not supposed to be working. And so now what this leader is trying to tell the people is, look, Jesus is working. And what Jesus is going to show them, look, let's look at the law, even the very rules that these people have made allowance for on Sabbath days, let's twist it on them. Jesus was a smart man. Amen? Let's read verses 15 and 17 and look what it says here. It says, "The Lord answered him, 'You hypocrite!'" Was that nice words or was that pretty strong or what? Was Jesus sinning and rebuking him here? No, Jesus was doing right. This man needed an old-fashioned rebuke. Amen? He said, "You hypocrite!" to his face. Jesus wasn't afraid. He wasn't a man-pleaser. Amen? But he says, "You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water it? Then should not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath?" And when he had said this, all his adversaries, that means those Pharisees, these religious ones there, were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Jesus rebuked him, and he corrected the wrong mentality that was there. You see, on the Sabbath day, which, yes, was a day of rest, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day had, remember, they added other stipulations to the law. And so they put the stipulations on man, but they made allowances for other things. And one of the allowances was, on the Sabbath day, if your ox or if your donkey is thirsty, you're allowed to go and untie it and take it to water. In one way, that's called work. Amen? But there's an allowance for animals. Anything wrong with taking care of our animals? No. The Bible says the righteous man regards the life of his beast. Amen. That means we take care of our animals. Amen. And so the donkey's thirsty, you give it water. I mean, come on. That's just the way it should be. I mean, you don't want the poor donkey dying of thirst. But here's this woman. She's been bound for 18 years. It's like this woman was, forget thirsty, man, she's dying of thirst. Amen? For a long time, she needs healing, she needs deliverance, she needs to be loosed like a donkey would be loosed to get water. And Jesus says, look, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. She's been this way for 18 years. And is it wrong for her to be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath? In essence, he's saying, you're going to have more compassion and mercy on a donkey than on a woman like this? And did what Jesus say have its effect? Yes, it did, didn't it? It says there in verse 17, when he had said this, his adversaries were ashamed. I'm sure that man that had just went and spoke to the people and said, come on, 6 other days, you can be healed, but not on the Sabbath. I'm sure he was there with red cheeks. Amen? Ashamed, with his head hung low, probably. Because he realized, I'm sure, the lesson that Jesus was saying, the heart of God is to have compassion on people 24/7, 7 days of the week. Amen? And I love how Jesus put it straight. Because it's important that he did that. Now, let's turn to chapter 14 of the Gospel of Luke and see him heal on the Sabbath again. Because the Sabbath day, again, like I said, was very important to the Jews. It showed they were God's covenant people, but they began to add a lot of things to it that were not good. And so in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, we begin to see Jesus again challenge his critics in regards to what he was doing on the Sabbath. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, who wants to read those verses? Let's see what Jesus is about to do.
Dropsy?
Yeah.
And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees,
saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go.
Now, think about what's going on here. Jesus was popular at this time. People were ready to invite him to their houses. This one happens to be one of the religious leaders. He is one of the Pharisees, and so he invites him to his house to eat bread. But what was going on with the Pharisees is they wanted to trip Jesus up. They wanted to tangle Jesus up with his words or with what he was teaching. And so Jesus knew there was probably more of an intention from this Pharisee than just to give him good bread to eat. He probably wanted to trip him up with something. And so the Bible says that Jesus went to his house and he sat there to eat. And as he's there going to eat, this man walks in with the dropsy. My version says edema. But it was a disease or a sickness in the body that began to cause them to kind of, they weren't releasing all their water. And so they were kind of holding a lot of water weight. So they were swollen. And so this man comes in, and this man is sick. I mean, I don't know if his kidneys aren't working right. Of course, we don't know. He just had edema or the dropsy. And as this man walks into the Pharisee's house, and I'm sure they're eating some bread at the moment, Jesus looks to the Pharisees themselves. They hadn't said anything. There's this man who's obviously sick. And so Jesus says to those lawyers and Pharisees that are there congregated in this Pharisee's house, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That's an interesting question, right? Now remember, just in chapter 13, there was another scenario where he healed the lady that was hunched over, and she's dramatically healed. Now, there's another man with need. It's on the Sabbath, and so before they even begin to challenge him, he challenges them, and he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful? Is it okay to do this?" But the scripture says they remained silent, so he took him and healed him and let him go. Now, one of the reasons why they remained silent was because the Pharisees knew that they had added a lot of extras to the law. They had added a lot more extra rules to Sabbath keeping and to doing these kinds of things. And so whenever all of these additions were there, Jesus, in essence, was challenging them with the heart of God, with the heart of God's law. In essence, what he told them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He's challenging all their misconceptions of it and all their little rules that they've added to it. And he's again bringing their mind and their heart to the heart of God and what God intended with the very Sabbath itself. And so here they are, and they say nothing, and in essence what they're saying is, if we say, well, yes, it's wrong, then they're doing despite to God's heart, aren't they? They're not really being compassionate, and that's going to be obvious. And then if they say, well, no, it's not, then they're contradicting their own laws. So they remain silent. And so look what happens as there's all these enemies conspiring to try to trip Jesus up. You see, these people, with their zeal for the law, were blind to how ugly they were acting. It's interesting. Their religiosity and the religious spirit that they carried made them blind to God's heart, blind to God's compassion. But look what happened here as we look and see Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath. Look at verses 5 and 6. So Luke 14, verses 5 and 6. And look what happens here as Jesus reiterates what he taught just in the chapter prior in regards to the heart of God and even what they themselves were teaching. 5 and 6 of chapter 14, who wants to read those verses?
"And he asked them, 'If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?' And they had nothing to say."
And there they are, silenced again. He says to them, look, there's a Sabbath. It's the Sabbath day. You claim you're not supposed to even lift up your finger practically, lest you're working and breaking the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, which of you, I mean, you have a donkey and it falls into a pit. It's like a dry well. And it's stuck in there. What are you going to do? Just sit there and let it die? It falls into a pit, one of your horses, an ox, one of your cows, whatever. It's stuck in a hole. It can't get out. What are you going to do? Well, of course, you're going to have compassion on it. And so this religious Pharisee, again, is challenged, what would you do? And he is silent. Because they know in their heart of hearts that there's right things to do on the Sabbath. Like, spare your animal that fell into a pit. Amen? And so Jesus, in essence, is saying, look, here's a man that has the dropsy. He's sick. He's swollen. He's probably not able to move around well. He is sick. In essence, he's fallen into a hole of sickness. And what is the right thing to do? Is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath? And they're still silent because it's right to do right on the Sabbath. And again, Jesus is bringing out the heart of the law, not the letter. And that's how me and you and how we should be as well. Because there are times when we can look at the thou shalt nots of religion, the thou shalt nots of the assemblies of God, the thou shalt nots that our parents taught us when we were in church. But were those thou shalt nots right? Or were they wrong? Were they of the letter? Or were they of God's heart? Amen? And that's what we have to wrestle with in regards to, Lord, help us to carry your heart in our law keeping. Amen? Your heart, Lord. Your heart. God, help us not to condemn our brother and our sister. Instead, help us to be able to give your heart to the people, even when we're keeping rules. Amen? There are times when we can give our brother and our sister the benefit of the doubt. There are times when there are exceptions to the rules. There are times when that individual is not at the same place I am. I've got to give them room to be human there. Amen. God is very patient with me. I'm talking about Pastor James. I know how patient he has been with me. I know the lessons I've learned and where I've been. And if God is like that with me, I need to learn to be like that with those that I'm teaching, leading, amen, instructing, and so on and so forth. We have to be that way. And God, help us to be compassionate like Jesus was. I mean, this woman that was hunched over, I mean, in essence, she needed compassion, and Jesus showed it. Amen? This other man with the dropsy, he needed compassion, and Jesus showed it. Even when it was against the grain of that day. I mean, you're not supposed to do it on the Sabbath. But Jesus saw the need way above the legality of what was going on in that day. Thank God he rebuked those Pharisees and put them in their place, right? And taught them the lesson of God's heart. And so praise the Lord for that. Yeah, tradition can be, if we're not careful, can become very legalistic if we're not careful. And it can happen that way. You know, well, you know, my elders, when I was there, did it this way, so we've got to do it like that now. Now, yes and no. Do we need church order? Should we have order in the church? Well, yes. But can we exercise compassion in our church order? Yes. Amen. Amen. Again, understanding. I mean, I would rather have a kid running up and down. Well, I don't want them roughing it up and down as to bring disorder. But I would rather have that kid here in church than have them over there just watching SpongeBob. No, seriously. I mean, anybody who ever watched SpongeBob? Does it do anything for you? It does nothing. It's just a bunch of foolishness. Literally. So I would rather have them in here, and hopefully they're in the Sunday school class with Sister Gina or Sister Adelina, or here, hearing the word of God. Amen. Even if they're running by and that word penetrated their ear and they just heard God loves you as they ran by. Amen. I would rather have them hearing that than hearing that ugly laugh of SpongeBob. Follow what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Now, yes, there needs to be church order. And yes, we can do things with God's heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. God help us to have his heart of compassion. Amen. and not be religious to the extreme of having a religious spirit, or even the other way of just totally letting anything go and never bringing order. But God, help us to have balance. Amen. The heart of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the lesson that we've learned today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't do what you did in your ministry to please man or try to please, Lord, the religious of your day. But instead, you always displayed the heart of your Father. You displayed, Lord, for the young and the old, your heart towards people. Lord, when they were sick and infirm, you touched them. And you showed compassion upon them. Lord, when people were rejected, you didn't turn them away. Lord, you loved people and you were able to speak in truth, Lord, to rebuke when necessary, to correct, to show mercy and compassion. And so, Lord, help us to follow your example. Help us to be like Jesus would be, even in this our day. Lord, as we here in the church go through what we go through and see what we see, help us always to carry your heart. Help us to have the heart of Jesus. Lord, to do what needs to be done correctly, and give us the right heart, we pray. Lord, we will make mistakes, but help us to be sincere and open before you, so that we, Lord God, will not only have your ear, but Lord, you will have ours as well. And so teach us, develop us, make us to be mature. Help us to grow in the Lord, we pray. And I pray that as we do, we would be more and more like Jesus. Thank you for all that you are doing. Bless the remainder of our service, we ask. We ask that Jesus, that you would be exalted here in our midst. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and go around and greet one another.